So I'd like to just start by going around the room to get everybody's names, because we had some turnover in the village and stuff, so just to make sure we all know each other's names. And then also, if you've ever lived in a unique community, or like an intentional community, or a any noteworthy community you've ever lived in, and it could be your family or your home congregation, but just if we could share our names and then an influential or noteworthy community we've ever lived in. So I'm Becky Lorman, and I'm the intern pastor here for the summer, and I get to teach this Bible study this week. And after I graduated college, I moved to Columbus, Ohio for a year and worked at the campus ministry, the Lutheran campus ministry there, and actually lived in the church building with another woman. And so that was kind of a noteworthy community to be a part of, students and transients living in a faith community together.
So I'm Janet, and I'm the pool hall director. Are you talking about like a spiritual community?
It could be an intentional kind of Christian community, or just a noteworthy community of any kind.
I should have to go way back. My first job, I worked for the Forest Service, and there was a bunch of teenagers, and we lived in a community with a few adults, but it wasn't really... is noteworthy to me. I mean, I go back and think about that. It was like the first time I left home and lived with a different group of people for the whole summer. And we worked together, we ate together, we, you know, lived in the same places together. We traveled around the particular part of the forest together. I mean, we were together all the time, Monday through Friday. That's noteworthy to me.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
So.
My name is Marcus Lorman. I'm one of the Mavericks here at Olden. I'd say, for better or for worse, I was shaped by a community when I was living at when I was studying at Valparaiso University. I lived for a year, well, for like three semesters, I lived in a fraternity house with nine other guys. And it was this really small house. And I say for better or for worse, because I'm not sure that all the things that came out of there were good. But that was an interesting experience. Certainly not an intentional Christian community, but good place.
I'm Chris, one of the managers here, and I lived in this community, but also growing up, I went to boarding school from first grade to ninth grade. And I don't know that it was an intentional community, but it was definitely a small community.
Mm-hmm. And I'm Chris's mother, Julie Schultz, and he's not telling me the whole story, but we lived in Madagascar, so we had the Malagasy community, plus we had the missionary community, so both of them were definite influences on our lives and on my children's lives.
Yeah. Hmm. Elaine, we'll come back to you.
Elaine, in Columbus, Ohio, I worked in. I was born in Ohio, raised in Ohio. I can hear what you said, though, about where you were at Ohio State.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's the Lutheran Campus Ministry at the Ohio State University.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. My sister went to Ohio State. And that's about it. I've never lived in any other community, Girl Scouts, camping, and all that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. But
I've lived in, I guess, the most unique community I've been a part of is I was a teacher for 13 years in a school that served severe and profound special needs children.
I'm like my other brother Daryl. Let's see. There was probably two points in life in which we kind of were in community. First one was when we were in college. It was in Tacoma. But we were with people like ourselves, poor, and not knowing it, and you know, everything in common, studying and working, and so it was kind of a community within a community. And then, of course, at the seminary, there was even a community, which was, and that was certainly a spiritual community.
Mm-hmm. And I'm Gwen Dowd, obviously experienced both of those as well, but I think we do mission build, and we live in community with other mission builders for a short period of time, 5 to 6 months, and we all live in RVs together and are together every day, all day. So that's a very definite community as well, short term, mm-hmm. and all like-minded, all Lutheran, all old, and all mission-minded.
Old? What are you talking about?
Cool.
Craig Plummer. I was a United Way loan executive from a bank, and the community was all of the people that were in that program going out to businesses to get funds to raise money for the United Way charity. So that was probably the community that kind of moved me forward.
And I'm running a snack bar, and my first community I ever was in, it was called the Jesuit Volunteer Corps. It was a year volunteer in Woodburn, Oregon. And we all had different placements, different works, but we lived in community, and it was under leadership of the larger JVC community. And since then, there's formed JVs that we get together every year, so that's a continuing community for the last 20 years. And then I was in a Catholic worker community for 2 years, we ended up welcoming women into our house that needed a place to stay in Portland. And then for the last 13 years, I've worked with a large community. It includes folks with developmental disabilities. And for the last, it's really about sharing our lives together. And for the last 6 years, I lived in one of the houses. So those are the communities I've been involved with.
I'm sorry, can
we're just
relate.
Sharing
into intent with
names
leading,
and then
living community?
Yeah, any kind of community, whether it's an intentional spiritual community or just a working community or family or whatever.
Okay.
Just a noteworthy community you've lived in.
There have been so many. I think in my younger years, it was definitely living communities in different households. And then later, I spent a lot of my life forming communities in, of different ways, not living again, but music communities and service communities. So the last couple were choir groups that served at the bedside of people who were dying, it sang. And the folk community has always been really important to me, music communities. So yeah, they've been a lot.
And you are Linda.
And I'm Linda.
I'm Bonnie, and when my husband and I were first married, we shared a household with another couple, and we worked at being we weren't just sharing the house, we worked at being a community, and that was really an impactful thing for the first couple years of our marriage, and kind of we've sort of wanted to do that again, but it hadn't really happened. But then, I guess Holden, I'll name Holden as an intentional community that's really impacted me for the past year. I've lived here for a year, and I'm going to do it for another year.
So. I'm Kathy, and I also live here, so that's definitely an experience, and I'm here for a year. And last year I lived in Minneapolis and I did LVC, Lutheran Volunteer Corps, which is pretty similar to JVC, Jesuit Volunteer Corps. So I lived with other most young people right out of college, like me, and we all worked at different sites. And I am looking forward to that, having that community kind of moving forward in my life, because there are different cities around the United States that have LVC houses, and so it's kind of like an alumni group that I can get support from and also be a support to other people. And same with Holden, it's going to be really great, you know, moving forward now and having a lot of connections.
I'm Wayne, and I think perhaps the community that has shaped my life more than anything else is the small town that I grew up in on the Rocky Mountain front during the war. And everybody in that small community knew everybody. And just as an example, the story that was often told about my behavior was a buddy of mine and I were out playing in a creek, and we got frightened by an animal in the area, so we decided we had to get back into town in a hurry. We were on our tricycles. We left all of our clothes at the creek. And a mother, and one of the family community members called my mother and said, "Your son is pedaling down the sidewalk in his tricycle without any clothes." But it was during the war. It was a very memorable experience growing up in that environment, where in that small town, we were all part of the community.
We have one more human light. Two. Sorry. You.
I'm trying to get a flavor of what's going on.
Just share your name and one noteworthy community you've lived in.
I'm Gary. Noteworthy community. Well, always lived in rather large rural town areas, but currently since 2004, after moving from Tacoma after 49 years there, I'm moving to Soap Lake, a small community where you have an opportunity to get to know a lot of local people that are interested in the city, the town, government, and recreational activities and things like that. So I guess I could say that that has been refreshing.
Mm-hmm.
However, Holden is a new experience for me and Elaine, mm-hmm. and going into our second week, and it's remarkable to be here and begin to absorb the community establishment here.
Mm.
And it's very refreshing and rewarding for me.
Yeah.
I'm Bruce. I think instead of talking about a community, which I really have lacked a lot in my life, I'll talk about the lack of community that I felt in my work. I worked as a public librarian. And a lot of people have this fuzzy notion of what it is to be a librarian. I can tell you that I enjoyed my work because of the people I served, but there was no community in the staff. Instead, I felt as if there was a lot of competition, a lot of ladder climbing, a lot of backstabbing, and I was quite disappointed as the years went by that didn't seem to make too much difference who our boss was. We had some turnovers, but I never felt a sense of community in the years that I worked there. And I think that's something that other people might find true for their lives too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's kind of a wonderful segue into why I chose this topic. It sounds like a lot of us have had wonderful experiences in community, but I read a book last year in one of my classes that said that like one of the number one spiritual problems or problems in general right now in the world is just people's dealing with isolation and lack of community. And so I just thought it would be a great time. We're all here at Holden where community is a major emphasis and it's what we're living in. So to take some time to think about what makes good community and reflect on the communities we've been a part of and reflect on what scripture has to say about community so that we can create communities that are nourishing for people. So let's start by opening up Acts 2, verses 37 to 47. Tonight we're just gonna look at a few stories in Acts. Acts is the book that leads straight out of the Gospel of Luke, so it probably has the same writer. And it gives an account of the very first Christians after Jesus ascended. And so so these are the first people who ever formed a community after Jesus, and so we'll just take in the way they did it. So Acts 2, 37 to 47, would anybody read, please?
Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." As he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Can we continue or something else? Right?
Okay.
All came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved.
So what sticks out at you as a means of community, or as something they did as community, or just what jumps out at you from this text?
They shared everything. Joint ownership.
Joint ownership.
Well, the whole thing, I think the problematic one is selling all their possessions. What were they doing? Were they earning more money or just going to the temple?
They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts.
They all had a common spiritual experience, a tremendous change in their life spiritually.
Yeah, the word koinonia is the word in Greek for community, and it's one that this community knows well. It's the name of this building. But the first part of that word, koine, just means common. So, like, I studied koine Greek, which is common Greek. So koinonia is just a group of people who have had something in common, and it could be possessions, it could be a common spiritual experience, common bread, you know, but that's kind of that's the word, and that's the word that is used in verse 42 when it says they have fellowship. That's koinonia. So anyway, what else jumps out?
Yeah, they have faith in the people they gave the money to, and they were distributed equally.
Yeah.
They ate together.
And spent their time in learning.
I'm kind of astounded at the size.
Yeah.
Like when I think about the congregations that I've been to, they're not usually 3,000 people. You know, so how do you get 3,000 people on the same page like this, you know?
And then the interesting thing is that they kept increasing in number, so this community was dramatically enlarging, which is really unusual to be so dramatic.
Yeah.
But sometimes, don't the writers of some of the scriptures use numbers that ought not be taken literally? Is this another way of saying there were a lot of people rather than 3,200?
Yeah.
2,999 plus one.
Yeah. I didn't read anything necessarily about it being a symbolic number, but that's very possible. Anyone else in the room know if 3,000 has a...
Wouldn't they just say a large gathering if they didn't know? Yeah. Since they say, I'm going to accept the 3,000.
Uh-huh.
The other thing, though, about a lot of the counting and grouping people in the New Testament and probably in the Old Testament is that they counted the men, they didn't count the women and the children.
Uh-huh.
So I would think that if anything, it was a low number rather than high.
Yeah.
I don't know.
That's a good point.
I've missed this, Becky. Which community is this? Do we know?
This is the community that formed as a result of Pentecost. So they're Jews in Jerusalem, and they've all just had this experience of Pentecost. And after Pentecost, Peter gives a kind of an interpretation, and then their response is to say to Peter, you know, what do we do? And Peter says, jump in the lake and let's form a community. So. So yeah, they're just the first Christian community in Jerusalem.
But it seems like it really speaks to the power and the experience that it would happen that rapidly, that it wasn't this, you know, charismatic person that after 2 months or 3 months sort of gets a following and builds. It's mm-hmm. like, boom, wow,
something
big happened, what do we do?
Mm-hmm. It's kind of funny to me just because of some article I was reading, but it says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And the article was saying how every generation says that about the one that's young, you know, younger than them. But they're looking towards community. And so, you know, that's something we do now. You know, it's like all these terrible things happening, like, could it get any worse, you know, the world, and then, but we look to community kind of repeatedly.
Yeah. Yes. Anything else kind of amaze you or puzzle you in this?
You know, trust is a big word. And they had to have trust back there. Sometimes in today's society, that's hard to find.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Probably one of the practical things that's driving them to community is once they affirmed Jesus as the Messiah, they were excluded from their previous community, Jewish community.
Mm-hmm. So they really fervently had to hold to one another.
Mm-hmm. They becomes a real support group.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they would have been the problem people.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
But it's also interesting that it says they had the goodwill of all the people. So, I don't know.
Yeah.
I mean, later on it changed.
Yeah.
Maybe,
yeah.
Maybe at first it was... what is this?
Mm-hmm. In some of the other readings, we'll read tonight.
Paul comes later, didn't it?
Yeah. In some of the other readings, we'll read it. It keeps coming up, like, and they did all these things, and they were liked by everyone, you know. And like, they're not gonna last long, but very interesting comment, you know. So.
Well, I mean, at this point, they were seeing Jesus as the fulfillment of all the the mm-hmm. fulfillment of the prophecies about the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, I think from their point of view, they were thinking we're still, you know, we're
yeah.
Jews and we're following our, continuing to follow our practices.
Yeah.
It's later on that things
mm-hmm.
change.
But this isn't the passage before this when Peter is basically saying, you just crucified this man. It's a pretty strong passage right before this. And he's accusing the Jews, like, you killed the Messiah, you crucified him. And he like lists what they did.
Yeah.
And how they did it. And then just to open that passage that we're reading, that they were cut to the heart. It was like this 180 degree, oh my God, we did, and now they believe that he was the Messiah, and they're willing to just repent. And mm-hmm. it's really dramatic.
Yes.
Drastic.
It is.
Like what? I mean, 180 degrees turn is all I can think of to.
Mm-hmm.
Just turning them on end, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I liked what you said earlier about it must have just, like, this is a pretty, or easier, I think, about this being like a pretty tremendous spiritual experience that caused this many people to stick with it and do this. It was a pretty tremendous experience. I mean, it's still what we're gathering over, so there's a lot of longevity to that experience. Let me see if I have anything else in this. Just some interesting things. The verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. In the ELW, in the back, there's a section that tells you what scripture informs what parts of the liturgy. And that scripture is what informs our communion liturgy. We do communion because, in part, of this text. And that's what this community did, and that's our lineage, so that's what we keep doing. And then it's thought that that verse was probably written by the author as sort of an instruction for communities to live on. Not necessarily a prescription, like you have to do it this way, but from what we've experienced, these are some good patterns. And they're the pattern of our worship, and then they're also very much the pattern of, like, this community. We gather for learning, we gather for eating, for fellowship, and for prayer. So they're just sort of these pillars upon which good community seems to be born out of. And then I, as I was reading a commentary, this quote came out, and I just thought it was really cool. Referring to the koinonia in this text, the writer wrote, koinonia signifies mutuality and commonality among the new believers beyond potluck meals. It consists of building a shared existential reality and anticipatory future. As I also did some research, the word koinonia in, like, normal secular Greek would have just been used for, like, business. It's a business word, like we're common shareholders or business partners. And then in this, there's all this weight of, like, it's not just we're not just getting together for a potluck meal here. We're building a future of hopes, and that's what our community is about. So anyway, a lot of stuff in this. But let's turn now to Acts 4, 32 to 37. And I have a reader, please.
I'll read. 32 to 37.
Mm-hmm.
Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions. But everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
So, continued theme of shared possessions, but anything else astound you or perplex you in this?
So is this driven by the thought that Jesus is coming back in 3 weeks, and so let's go for it?
Probably. They were certainly thinking that Jesus' return was going to be pretty soon, and they were wrong. But But yeah, I hadn't exactly thought of that, but in a lot of ways it's like, yeah, if you think Jesus is coming tomorrow, sure, sell all your stuff and do something crazy.
Oh, Paul writes that way in, what is it, 2 Thessalonians especially, but, mm-hmm. you know, that they were waiting and it wasn't coming. But,
mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Was this as radical a concept for that time, a share of all things in common, in that context, as it would be today? Are there other examples?
I don't think that it was as radical. My footnote here says that the idea of sharing property in this way was consistent with the Hellenistic idea of friendship. So I think that in that culture, it maybe wasn't so rare.
What's kind of amazing to me is that when we are grounded in this faith and this tradition, and yet still find all things in common, or that idea is so incredibly radical that it seems unthinkable to most people. That there are a few examples, like you've lived in Catholic worker communities, and I don't know if Larch is that way, but there are some examples, but how few they are. I mean, we just immediately, if there's even any hint of it, we immediately label it communist, socialist, you know, not us. Mm-hmm. And why that is so incredibly difficult in the way that we have evolved in this culture. I'm not even sure if it's that radical an idea in other parts of the world.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, within our own families, we, many families live that way, in immediate families. Mm-hmm. You know, but it demands trust.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what stands out to me is that trust that they had in the apostles, to lay their belongings at the feet of the apostles. That they were dealing with like this authority that wasn't going to squander that. Or...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think, and they also had a trust in God, in Jesus. Mm-hmm. A common trust in Him.
So it's counter to the greed focus we have in our society. Mm-hmm. You know, just run rampant to you. These are my possessions, my hopes. Car, it's the more I get, and I can remember being uncomfortable sharing my new car with you know, kids and other people, because the car was, you know, I grew up in an age where the car was the possession, still is, particularly if it's a 50 share, but anyway. This whole freely sharing and giving is certainly counter to our current society. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. In answer to your question, I think it's the media on TV and radio that likes to split. Mm-hmm. And that's a part of the equation that influences our society today, unfortunately.
Mm-hmm. Corporations influence you by that.
I think the thing that's that maybe is disturbing is, yeah, this example, which you could say is this extreme, and then you have our society that we're living in right now that I would say is this extreme, and the church is going with this extreme for the most part, and we don't hear very little about Where's the middle ground, or where's, you know, moving towards? I mean, we pray about it a lot, but where's the church? I mean, it seems like we ought to be up in arms about what's going on in our country.
Yeah, where? There is an element in this story and the other story that this community has to be set apart because the rest of the world isn't going that way, you know? And so, you know, the rest of the world is this corrupt generation or whatever, and not that it needs to be total polarization or anything, but yeah, there was this focus on our faith, this common spiritual experience we've had of Pentecost is setting us apart to live in this way that bucks the rest of that greed and all that, and so yeah, how's that being manifested?
Wait, we haven't done that because we can talk about tithing, the how it's giving is like
2, maybe 3% at the most.
What strikes me is that this, you know, with it in mind that they might have expected Jesus to appear at any day, you know, at any time, that this would be their reaction to the living Christ coming back. Their reaction to that reality would have to be the sharing of possessions, these things, as if this is the highest good that they could possibly muster in reaction to a living and resurrected Jesus Christ. It's really fascinating.
So we, as human beings, we can only live in the way we think is really right if we know Jesus is coming.
That's not what I'm saying. But
well,
yeah.
I mean, I think that's, yeah. I think that is a part
of
reality.
Sure.
We don't live now as if Jesus is coming tomorrow. Probably as if Jesus is ever coming.
Yeah. When I was a boy, I remember vividly that, and I'm not trying to be difficult, I'm just saying that I remember that the emphasis that I heard repeatedly was on Jesus as the one who suffered and died for my sins. But what I see here is the witness to the resurrection as being the thing that is mentioned as being, this is it, folks. Mm. And that just strikes me. Mm. So anyway, go ahead.
Oh, that's cool. The only other things that I wanted to lift up in this were, so they laid their money at the and their possessions at the apostles' feet, which means that this was a community that did have some hierarchy or some leadership. You know, it wasn't just that everybody came together and made it work. There were some people leading. A lot of trust was involved in that. And then also, probably Barnabas is mentioned here for doing this as an exemplar. Like, it probably wasn't that everyone sold their farm. It was probably only a few did something this crazy. Mm-hmm. And he's lifted up for that. So it's a high standard, but it's not one that everybody did. So there's that.
Have you any idea what this great grace of, what was upon them?
I don't know what that. It's an interesting phrase.
My Bible said God's grace.
Huh. Mm-hmm. Anybody else have any interesting translations of 33? The great grace, God's grace.
Huh. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them.
Huh. Yeah, and that is amazing in and of itself, because most times when people get together, it's not like, and then it's easy and lovely and beautiful. It's like, So anyway, that's pretty cool. We're not going to have time to do all the stories that I had thought, but I wanted to share, I'll just quickly share the next one. So we have this story of everybody sharing possessions. Immediately following it is this story of this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And they're this couple who wants to join this way of life. And so they agree to sell their property and give the money. But then when they do, they secretly withhold some of their money. And when they bring their portion to Peter, they claim that it's the full amount. And Peter's like, no, this is not the full amount. Why are you withholding? Why have you lied to me and to God? And then Ananias drops dead. And then his wife, they carry Ananias' dead body out and bury him. And then Sapphira comes in and they say, like, be careful. Your husband just died from this news. And then she drops dead too. So it's a story of, like, it's a little bit of a weird story, but
it's a very weird story.
But it's kind of proof that they were still human. Like, they didn't know, you know, it wasn't like everybody just had this radical, you know, we didn't sin anymore, everything's perfect now. It's there were still people who greed got the better of them, and still wanted to withhold and didn't trust that they were going to be served, you know, entirely by this community. They wanted to still have their little bit.
And the story kind of harkens back to like the Exodus, where the manna came every day, and God said you can only take what's good enough for today. And if you took more, if you hoarded it and saved it up, it would turn into worms and snakes. So there are these stories that are kind of like greed will eat you up and it'll kill you, and we kind of have that tendency, but it isn't great. So anyway, that's in there too as a reminder that this early Christian community was not just perfect. And then let's jump to chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and if I could have a reader, please.
In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
So this story, there's all these new converts, there's this new community, but it's culturally mixed. There's the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. And my footnote says that the Hellenistic Jews are Jews who were probably scattered during the diaspora, who are now coming back. So they had lived in another culture. They had been influenced by Hellenistic culture and then came back. And then the Hebraic Jews are the Jews that never had left. And so you have these people who have these different ideas and different backgrounds, and they're trying to make it work together. And this is a story of how they made it work. They kind of divvied up positions. And so they still had their teachers, and then, oh, it looks like we're overlooking this important work of feeding our widows, so let's appoint some people to that too. So it's this idea that in community, you know, we can do these different parts. Any last minute thoughts on what you've heard in scripture tonight?
So the one thing I would point out in that list of names that they, whatever, 7 mm-hmm. or whatever they picked, they're all Greek names, so the Greeks complained, so they turned it over to the Greeks and said, "You do it." Yeah. So it'd be like, in our society, we've had, you know, just think, it's like this big deal, we appointed one black member to the Supreme Court. What if we made the whole Supreme Court black and said, "Okay, you take care of it. You know, uh-huh. We'll trust you."
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, good point. Thanks for pointing that out. Anything else? Cool. Well, thanks everybody. And so tonight's discussion about this first community is kind of foundational to the idea of Christian community, and then the rest of the week we'll kind of take the places that the word koinonia is used in the New Testament and hone in on the themes. So tomorrow it's the koinonia of God. So there's all these references to sharing in the Spirit, sharing in the life of Jesus, sharing in the life of God. So that's what we'll touch on tomorrow night. So thank you.
And Vespers is out of the labyrinth tonight.
So we'll meet on the street and walk over.
I'm always.